But in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is fitting that having just navigated through that season in which we consider in a special way the truth of the redemptive work of Jesus, his suffering, his death, his resurrection again from the dead, it is fitting then that God in his providential leading, as we, in God's providential leading, as we return to our consideration of the Word of God as it is summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, it is fitting that we find ourselves tonight reflecting on our confession of Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son and as our Lord. As I mentioned a moment ago, we have already considered the name Jesus. He is our Savior. The name of Christ, the one who was anointed to be the Messiah, to carry out God's great work. And also we confess his name's only begotten Son. We may not always think of that as a name for Jesus, but it is also a title for him, only begotten Son and our Lord. And when we confess this of Christ, not only are we confessing something of him, but we are also at the very same time confessing something of ourselves. And that which we confess about ourselves is that which then flows naturally and only from the truth that we confess of him. That which we confess of ourselves flowing from that truth of him is very simply the Christian's new status. Now, on the one hand, we can speak of the status of all people before God, that status of either guilty, condemned in sin, or not guilty, not condemned because of Christ. And here what we are talking about, what we want to look at specifically, is the Christian, those who are in Christ, those whom, as question and answer 32 said, are members of Christ. As Paul says too, don't you know that your body is a member of Christ? A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ, as we have said. And we want to consider specifically the Christian's status as, first of all, a child of God, and secondly, as a servant of Christ. Notice, it is not one or the other. It's not either a child of God or a servant of Christ, but it is both and, both a child of God and at the very same time a servant of Christ. They go together. And we find the truth of this in these truths that we confess about Christ being the only begotten Son of God and our Lord. This text, in a very general way, points to this truth. Verses 19 and 20 again say, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And we want to consider specifically, in connection with Lord's Day 13, the phrase right in the middle, part of 19, part of 20, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." And I trust that sounds familiar. It reminds us of Lord's Day, question answer 1 of Lord's Day 1, doesn't it? "What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, Paul declares this truth, that we are not our own, in the context of a number of problems that he was addressing in the church in Corinth, for example, or including division among the people of God there, abusing the sacraments, disorder during worship services, theological problems, and last but not least, and that which was at issue in the verses that we read together, extreme immorality. And practicing extreme immorality under the disguise of Christian liberty. Now, of course, there's much that we could say about the entire portion that we read together. But Paul's powerful point, beloved, is that sexual immorality is not indifferent to God. God hates it. In fact, if we back up a couple of verses, beginning of verse 9, notice, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." God hates, among other things, sexual immorality. It grieves him. And it, along with all the other things, sins that he mentioned, does not at all fit the Christian, because the Christian, very simply, first of all, is a child of God. a child of God by adoption. As we confess in the catechism, adopted by grace through Christ. We understand the comfort of this relationship, don't we? Because we understand adoption from our human perspective. Boys and girls, you also, I trust, understand what adoption is. It's when a husband and a wife take a child that was not physically born to them and take that child into their family as their very own. Now, as well as I have gotten to know many of you, I don't know you that well yet. I don't know if there are any among us here tonight that fit this, who have been adopted. But you know, it's an act of grace, isn't it? It's an act of grace on the part of those adoptive parents. Not the same as God's grace. God's grace is pure grace, even in adoption. But it is an act of grace on the part of the adoptive parents. They didn't have to do that. There's nothing done on the part of the child that would cause them to have to adopt that child. But with adoption, that child, when that child is taken into a family, that child becomes fully and completely a part of that family. That child takes the family name. That child receives all the privileges of that family. As well, that child takes upon himself or herself the responsibilities of that family. Now, one of my former parishioners, along with his wife, have one child whom they adopted when that child was a baby. And he shared with me the official language of the adoption form from California. It says this: "We, the undersigned petitioners, husband and wife, hereby agree with the state of California and with the minor child named in the adoption petition or agency rejoinder that the minor child shall be adopted," and listen, "and treated in all respects as our own lawful child, and shall enjoy all the rights of a natural child of our own issue, including the right of inheritance." How beautiful for that child. And indeed, that does help us to understand the believer's relationship with God. The Christian is a child of God by adoption. Believers are brought in. Believers are not natural children of God. Believers did not belong to the family of God, did not deserve to be in the family of God, did not earn that right to be in the family of God. In fact, and here's where the grace of the adoptive parents and the grace of God differ. The grace of the adoptive parents, as I said, is there was nothing that the child did that would cause them to have to or even want to adopt that child. And as well, there's nothing that the child has done against them that would cause them to say, "I don't want you." But our God, in His grace, adopted us while we were still enemies. While we demonstrated that we absolutely wanted nothing to do with Him, He made that determination to adopt us, to bring us into His family, when all we had done is shown completely that we didn't want to be in His family. Yet we have been brought in and given the right to become children of God, as John says in John 1, verse 12. Why? Well, very simply, for Jesus' sake. Now, this is not new to us, but it's something that we need to be reminded of. A child of God by adoption for Jesus' sake. John 1, verse 12 also says, "To those who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says, "In love, He, the Father, predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ." Because of His relationship with God the Father. Why is He called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God, which the Catechism rightly explains means that He is eternal. He is the Son of God eternally. We are fully human. We had a beginning at the time of conception in our mother's wombs, but He always has been. Yes, His humanity began at His conception in Mary's womb, but there was never a time when, as God's Son, He was not in existence. As John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is the Son of God eternally, but also He is the Son of God naturally. Indeed, as children, boys and girls, we share in the nature, the human nature of our parents. But as far as the only begotten Son of God, it means He is naturally the Son of God. And as someone has said, that means sharing in the Father's moral perfection, partaking of His majestic holiness, doing only what the Father does, and possessing the fullness of His deity. And we see very clearly, I trust, therefore, that a mere human, a mere creature cannot be a natural child of God. Only He who is fully divine could be the Father's Son, and that is Jesus alone. By nature, in sin, beloved, we are children of the devil, utterly unworthy of being in the family of God. Yet again, as the Catechism says, we are adopted by grace through Christ. A sister Reformed catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, answer 34, says adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Why is this? Because He bought us, as answer 34 says. Indeed, He bought us. We are children of God because He bought us. As Paul says in the text, you were bought at a price, and only He could do that as the eternal, natural, and therefore perfect Son of God and perfect substitute for His people. And beloved, we know and we must remember that salvation stands or falls on this truth, that He is the only begotten and therefore the eternal and natural Son of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormon religion, for example, reject Jesus as either God or as the only God. But if he is not the eternal, natural Son of God, that is a death blow for our salvation, because then He does not have all divine power at His disposal to bring us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But by faith in Him, we are brought into the family of God as He shares His Father with us. Now, sometimes biological children in a family that adopts a child, the children who are born to that mother and father, sometimes they struggle with this. They struggle with sharing their mom and dad with the adopted child, but not our Savior. Beloved, He delights in sharing His Father with us. In fact, it was His purpose to share His Father with us. His Father is our Father eternally. His home, His house, is our home forever. By Him, we always have access to our Father's throne. And therefore, as children of God, even as boys and girls, you are called to represent your families, your parents, and to do so in a way that is positive and not negative. We too, as children of God, are called to represent our Heavenly Father. We are to represent Him by learning to love Him and obey Him. And the believer's behavior then is tied to Jesus as Lord and our relationship to Him, secondly, as servants of Christ. The Christian is a child of God and at the very same time a servant of Christ. And both of these by His work. Because of who He is, because of what He has done, we are children of God. He earned that right for us, but in the same way, we are also servants of Christ. Question 34 again, why do you call Him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil and has bought us, the older version says, redeemed us, body and soul, to be His very own. And the older version adds, possession. And I think that's a great word to have included there. Just as we have our possessions that we hold dear, we are God's possessions whom He holds dear. Servants of Christ by His work. Those who were bought at a price, again, just as the metaphor of adoption is a beautiful metaphor for us, in the same way, another beautiful metaphor, that of ancient slavery. In the first century slavery, the slaves were bought and sold, and the purchased slaves came under the full authority of the new owner. We were bought at a price, not with money. You see, if it was only a monetary fine, if gold or silver would do it, then the rich would have it made because they could conceivably purchase their own freedom. But the poor would have no hope. Not with gold or silver, not with money. Ours was a death penalty. And as Scripture teaches us, Paul, Peter, the writer of Hebrews, only the blood of Jesus was powerful, precious, and sufficient to purchase you and me from eternal death, from sin, and from the tyranny of the devil. Now we need to remember this, especially young people, we need to remember this when we are tempted, that the devil is a hard taskmaster. The devil hates our soul. The devil's one and only goal is that you and I would suffer for eternity in the depths of hell. But Christ has purchased us from eternal death, from sin and the tyranny of the devil, and therefore also he has purchased us from our own selfish and destructive selves, which can only accomplish eternal ruin. He has purchased us to be his very own. We are servants of Christ by his work, and servants of Christ for his work. Now here again, we think of work negatively. It has a negative connotation. And that's not how I mean it here. That's not how we are to take it here. His work indeed is a delight. You see, we have not simply been transferred from one tyrannical ruler to another. He is Lord. He is Master. He is ruler. But he is not a burdensome and hard taskmaster. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Walk in his way. He owns me. And beloved, that is to be comforting to you and me. That he owns me, that I am not the owner of myself, because I would only run this business enterprise straight into the ground. He owns me. Now we know that the world hates this idea. The world does not understand that slavery to sin is not at all true freedom. The world despises the Apostle Paul's words here when he says, "You are not your own." That phrase flies in the face of the world. It flies in the face of those in favor of abortion, as we said this morning, taking innocent human life in the womb. It flies in the face of those who say that homosexuality and the homosexual lifestyle are a legitimate alternative. It flies in the face of those who favor assisted suicide, euthanasia, getting rid of the old people. It flies in the face of those who simply say, "This is my body, and I may do with it whatever I want." I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of us here ever said that to our parents, for whatever reason, at some point in time. In essence, that's what some of the believers in Corinth were doing. They were saying, "It's my body. I can do with it whatever I want." And like children sometimes say to their brothers and sisters, in essence, the world says to God, "You're not the boss of me." But the truth is, beloved, God owns all of mankind by virtue of creation, and all will give an account to him. But he owns believers in a special way. Believers belong to him by virtue of our redemption. And he says to us, "I am the boss of you." And you know what? That's good for you. That's for your benefit. And God dwells in us. Paul says, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit." Now in the Old Testament, there were two words that were used to refer to the temple. One word had to do with the temple in a broad sense, the courtyards and everything. And the other word had to do with specifically the Holy of Holies, where God's presence could be found, where God dwelt. And the Greek word that Paul uses is the one that goes along with the word for the Holy of Holies. Temples of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives, where the Holy Spirit dwells. We are, our bodies are the Holy of Holies, as it were. Our physical body is that vehicle through which life is lived, directed by that Christian body's occupant, the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And there Paul is using the word body. Body means the whole of life, not just this skeleton, not just my bones and my flesh and my skin and everything like that. Not just this physical part of me. But the body means the whole of life, our thoughts and our words and our actions that are lived through this physical structure that God has given me. Paul is talking about the living of that body. And we are to be dedicated to the service of the Lord. Now again, Paul here in this passage highlights the use of the physical body in relation to sexual immorality. And his point is, therefore, that the entirety of our life, the entirety of our body, is not to be a tool of unholiness that shames and offends God, but the entirety of our lives and our bodies are to be a tool of holiness used to glorify the one who loves us, who has demonstrated that love by making us his very own possession, who says in Isaiah 43, "You are mine." Who guarantees our eternal inheritance. Again, in this life, adopted children have a right to that eternal inheritance according to the law of the land, but it doesn't mean that they're ever going to see it. It doesn't mean their parents are actually going to give it to them. But we don't have to worry about that. Our inheritance, as Peter says, is kept safe in heaven for us who are kept safe ourselves by God. Beloved, because of the truth of all of this, that we are children of God, that our status, that we are children of God, and that we are servants of Christ, and the beauty of that, how could we not want to serve Him freely with enthusiasm? How could we not want to surrender all that we are to Him? How could we not want to forsake our own desires and our own pleasures if that's what it takes to please Him? Oh, indeed, not perfectly. We do fail. We do sin. We do fall short of the glory of God. But in a sense, that's the added bonus here. The blood of Jesus covers all of our sin. And the Holy Spirit continues to work in us, sanctifying us, cleansing us more and more from the pollution of sin, creating greater desires in our hearts more and more for the things of God. And our God, as we come to Him in confession of our sin, He delights to forgive. And therefore, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are able to serve Him without fear and without terror of ever being cast away from Him, of ever being sold to another master. There is no greater Lord. And children of God, beloved, live gratefully as servants of Christ the Lord as we recognize what we have been rescued from and what we have been given, what we have been rescued to. They're polar opposites. Suffering, the torment, the misery, the agony of hell. Enjoying the blessing, the bliss of eternal fellowship with our God in heaven. And children of God, by the grace of God, make it life's aim to please Him by the standard of loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And therefore, children of God are also students of His Word, aren't they? He tells us clearly what He loves. He tells us clearly what He hates. And children of God, beloved, live asking ourselves questions day by day, will this honor or dishonor God? Will this set me apart from unbelievers, or will it cause me to look like unbelievers? Will this point others to Jesus Christ, or will it point away from Him? Is this consistent with the fruit of the Spirit, or is it consistent with the fruit of wickedness? Beloved, I ask each one of us, are these questions too much to ask of ourselves in light of all that Jesus Christ has done for us? You see, to belong to Christ is to belong to Him completely with body and soul in life and in death, and it is to be filled to no vacancy by the Holy Spirit. You see, where the Holy Spirit does not dwell, there in that place Satan dwells. There in that place is slavery which will endure eternally in hell. There in that place is death. But for those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus and who, by the grace of God, believe in Him, For those who are children of the Heavenly Father, theirs is true freedom. It is true security. Theirs is an eternal inheritance that no one or nothing in this life, nothing in all creation can ever take away. Beloved, as believers, we are children of God. That is what we are, the Bible says. Make no mistake about it. We belong to Him. Everyone wants to belong to something. We belong to Him. And therefore, may we give evidence of that truth by serving the Lord with gladness. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, so easily the truths that we confess roll off our tongues. That we confess Jesus to be the Christ, to be the only begotten Son of God, to be our Lord. But it's good for us also to be reminded again and again of what it is we confess when we say those things and what that means for us. Father, we rejoice in being your children. We rejoice in being servants of Christ, the perfectly fair, pure, and holy ruler, the one who rules us for our benefit. And Father, we pray that more and more, by the power of your Spirit, by his work in our lives, that we would give evidence of all of this in our lives. So, Father, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.